Well, Rose and I are very happy to be back in Kentucky. Unless it was God's will and He opened the heavens, there's no way I would move back to New York after being there for a week. It's crazy. So I'm very thankful for Kentucky and the tranquility and it's just peaceful here. I'm going to read a verse out of Isaiah chapter 2. This isn't going to be our text today, but I just want to read verse 5. This was God speaking to the children of Israel, and it was really an invitation with kind of a rebuke in there, but it really was an invitation. And this is what He said to His people. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And God was saying this to His people because Israel, God raised up Israel to know God and to be a blessing to all the nations around them. And God was basically saying, walk worthy of my calling in your life, which is to glorify me, which is to be a light to all the peoples around you. Walk worthy of my calling for you. That's God's desire for all of us. That's God's our desire to be lights in a dark world, to express His image and glory to a lost and dying world, and to spend eternity with Him forever and ever. And it's an invitation, God inviting us to walk with Him, to offer our whole life to Him. That's what that means. When God says, walk with me, that's what that means. It means my life lived beside Him, walking in His ways, in His mindset, walking in unity with Him, in fellowship with Him. It's an invitation to join our lives to Him. It's not just a one-time thing. It's our whole life. It's everything, just like we were singing just now. Lord, all of me. Is that your heart this morning? God, all of me. I want all of me to be yours, Lord. I want to walk with you the way Adam and Eve walked with you in the cool of the garden. That's why we were created, to walk with Him. Now, the sense here with the children of Israel is they weren't doing that. They weren't walking with Him. They were walking in their own ways, and God was calling them back. Their lives weren't in line with His word. It was a correction, but we got to understand that God's correction is a loving correction because He desires to help us, and He so longs to bring us into His desire for our lives, which really is to know Him, to be healed, to be whole, to be made complete in Him, and to display His glory through our lives. But how can we walk with Him if we're not in agreement with Him? How can we? This isn't uncommon for people like us who are prone to wander and go astray from the Lord. I know I've done it many times. People that rely sometimes on their own earthly thinking, their own wisdom, the principles of this world, who forget what God has spoken to us in the inspired Word of God. God's Word, which is a lamp unto our feet. Many times we lose sight of that and we direct our own path through life, through our own perspectives, through our own thinking, through the ways of this world. How can we be walking with God if we're doing that? If our lives aren't lined up and walking in according to His Word and what He has spoken to us in the written Word of God. Yet God continues, even though we go astray, even though we go our own way so many times, God continues to call us back to Himself. And that's what He was doing with His people. You know why? Because He's long-suffering. He understands our weakness. He understands how prone we are to even deceive ourselves, to think we're going in the right way when He sees we're not And so he long suffers with us. He bears with us. He waits for us. He brings things into our lives to try and get our attentions, to bring us back to himself. He really is a loving father. He really, really is. He's always inviting us to come. But with an invitation, if I sent you an invitation in the mail, you would have to respond to that invitation, wouldn't you? It's no different with God. He invites, he calls, he beckons, but we have to respond to him when he's calling. And sadly, you know, many hear, but few respond. Jesus said it would be that way. Many hear, but few respond. We see it as we travel, as we've dealt with so many professing Christians over the years, that seemingly they've responded, but when you look at their life and how they're living their life, really they haven't responded properly. They're not standing with the few, because Jesus said they would be few, and he even said it would be hard. It would be difficult. Not many are going to want to go that way. Because it's hard. Because it's narrow. Because you can't squeeze your life, your thinking, your desires on the narrow way. It doesn't allow for that. Though we've allowed for it in the church today. We've allowed for it, but the Word of God does not allow for it. If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to walk with Jesus in the narrow way, it comes at a complete surrender of our own thinking, our own will, our own desires. It's a surrender of who we are to who he is and what he says. So we can walk with him and have the fellowship with him that he desires with us. Why did we gather here this morning? Why do we come to church? Is it just to sing some songs and do our religious duty? Because we're supposed to do this. Why do we gather every Sunday? Why do we gather here on Wednesday nights? Why should we gather? Can anyone tell me? What does the Word of God say? Not forsaking the fellowship for... Go ahead, honey. Encouraging one another, right? Encouraging one another. And that with that comes a lot of different things. With that comes correcting one another, rebuking one another. You know, that's encouragement because you're helping someone in the way. Exhorting one another. Until when? Thank you. That's why we do this. Okay, and it's to encourage one another in the Lord so that we make sure we're helping one another walk with him, so that our lives are fulfilling his purpose. So that when we're out there in the highways and byways, we're representing him properly. Our lives are so surrendered, our lives are so led and guided by his truth and by the Holy Spirit that he can use us. That's what a body is all about, should be surrendered vessels. People that meet together through local bodies who are fully surrendered to God. They're not just there to sing some songs. They know what's happened. They've given their lives to God. They want to direct their paths according to his word. They want to walk with God. They want to be in a relationship with him and with other believers. They want God to place them in his body so he can use them as he wills. That's what God wants. God desires his children to walk in the light. Listen to what Andrew Murray said. He asked a question, basically. He says, what is the reason there is so feebleness in the church? And he basically says this. I summed it up in a sentence. He said, believers are living more after the flesh than after the spirit. Believers are living more after the flesh than after the spirit. I don't even know if you can say that, a believer. Or, you know, the other phrase we hear, carnal Christians. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? But Paul dealt with this. You know, we realize this has been from the beginning. Paul was dealing with this at Corinth. He was dealing with it in Galatia, in the book of Galatians. And he was basically telling them they hadn't grown up into the spiritual man that God desired them to be. And he said, I wanted to give you meat. I wanted to give you the meat of the word, but I couldn't. Because you were still acting carnal. You were still allowing your own mind, your own flesh, your own desires to dictate what you're doing. So I couldn't give you what I wanted to give you. You could almost hear God's heart in that. That's God's heart. He wants to give you mostly himself. But when we are bent on what we think, my desires, my way, and we're not conforming ourselves to his word and humbling ourselves, he can't. He can't give us what we need, which is himself. And Paul, when he was speaking to the people of Corinth, he didn't say, you can't bear the truth as I would speak to you because you're ignorant or you're stupid. It's not that. I mean, they were actually... He actually thanked God that they were enriched in utterance and knowledge and wisdom. These were wise people of their age. They prided themselves on their intellectual status. It wasn't that. He says, it's because you're carnal. Your life is not holy. Your life is not conformed to the humility and the life of Jesus. That's why. Why is it we have so many books? Why is it we run here and there for this teaching and that teaching? Why is it we go here for this blessing and this touch from God, but yet there's no impact on society? There's no maturity. There's no unity, love, holiness, godly living in the church. Or I should just say there's a lack. I don't want to say there's no. There is. But there is a lack of it in the modern church. And God is calling. God is calling his people. We've gotten so far away from the word of God. It's gotten so watered down what it means to be a Christian. And so many really are just illiterate, biblically illiterate, as to what the Bible actually says and how I actually apply it in my life. And without that, you can't walk with God. Because it's his word that is a light unto our paths. And I'm going to get into this a little more. So our text is going to be James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. That's kind of where we'll be the rest of the time. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. Verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In other words, turn from darkness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So number one, if we want to walk with God, we have to come to him in meekness. We have to come to him in meekness. Receive with meekness. What does that mean? It means you willingly submit yourself to God. Not forcibly, not dragging you, kicking and screaming. You willingly submit yourself to God with the same attitude you see in Jesus when he submitted himself to the Father's will. When he died on a cross for you and I. When he suffered, when he took our guilt, our sins upon him, when he was unjustly treated. No one else can claim or say to Jesus, you don't understand. Oh no, he understands, and he understands a lot more than we will ever understand about suffering, about being wrongfully accused, about being stepped on, about his heart being trampled, about being despised, rejected by those closest to him. There will be no one else that was as persecuted as Jesus. But yet he was perfect. He was innocent. But yet he willfully submitted himself to the heel of humanity. He let us kick him around. He let man crucify him because it was the Father's will. And here's the thing. He did it joyfully. He did it joyfully because he loved the Father and it was his delight to do the Father's will. That's the mind we're supposed to have. Meekness. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be which in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men, weak, totally dependent on the Father, surrendered to his will, and he died on a cross for you and I. In Hebrews 10:7, talking about Jesus, it says, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. That should be our testimony as a Christian. God, it is my life is to do your will. That is my life, God, to do your will, to do your bidding. That is why I am still here, Lord, to do your will, to live out your word through my life. The rest of my time here on earth. In 1 John, this thing keeps jumping on me. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's will. And I'll just say this, if we have truly been to Calvary for ourselves, this would not be an issue. If we really understand what Jesus has done to us, this would not be an issue. This would not be a hard thing to do, if we understand the love with which we were loved when we didn't deserve it. It would not be as hard if we've truly been to Calvary. Jesus said in Matthew 11:9, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you want rest? Do you want peace? Surrender. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to Jesus. What should be our goal when we come to Jesus? Andrew Murray said this, the root of the Christian life is to be nothing before God, to wait on God alone, to delight in Him, to imitate Him, to learn of Christ, the meek and lowly one. To make His Word our food, our bread from heaven. To make the Bible our light. And to long in our hearts, a longing to walk in His ways. Is that inside of you? God, I just want to be like You. I just want my life to look like You. I want to perfectly follow Your example, Jesus. In my actions, in my words, in my thoughts. That should be the cry of our hearts. Jesus, I just want to be like You. I don't want to be who I am anymore. I don't want to act the way I used to act. I don't want to talk the way I used to talk. Jesus, I want to be like You. Because You're wonderful. There's no one like You. Your love is so beyond any kind of love I have ever known or experienced. When I read about You, when I look at Your life, I'm amazed at how You loved people, and I want to be like that. I don't like what I see still in my heart. I don't like how I can still treat people. I want to be like You, Jesus. So God, I want to surrender to You. I want to willingly submit my life to You. That should be a cry in our hearts. That should just be there if we've seen Him. If we've encountered Him, if we understand who He is and what He's done to us, for us. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love doesn't know God.
If you don't love, if you don't understand that, you're not walking with God. You're doing something else, but you're not walking with God if you don't know how to love the way He loved. Verse 21 in James, it says, lay aside all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness. In other words, turn away from what you are and humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. And then number two is found in verse 25 when it says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. In other words, fix your gaze, fix your sight on the words of God. Make that your focus in life, what God has said. That's our problem a lot of times. We forget what God has said. Proverbs 7, verse 1 says, a father speaking to his son, he says, treasure my commands within you. Keep my laws, the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's something we should be doing all the time with the Word of God, treasuring it. I am so thankful for the Bible. I know I say this a lot, but this right here is my sanity because I am insane without it. I don't see anything right. My perspectives are all wrong. And if I will honestly get over the Word of God and read it, meditate on it, study it, fix my gaze upon it, I start seeing right. God helps me to see right, and then I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me see right. Because a lot of times, I don't see right. This really is a light onto my path, but I have to understand the value of it. I have to treasure it. And why do I treasure it? Why do I treasure this? Is it just a book with some writing? No, this is God's word. This is God's heart to me. This is His heart written down for us. It's God breathed. This is God Himself giving us doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we can be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. That's what the Word of God tells us it's useful for. But we got to fix our eyes on it. Jesus was constantly fixed on the Father. He said in John 5:19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son does nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. That should be a picture of our lives, that everything we do, everything we say is what we see Jesus doing and saying. How do I do that? By looking at His Word. That's how I know what to say, what to do, how to think, how to treat people. I look at Jesus. Jesus had a single eye. There was nothing that could draw the gaze of Jesus away. Nothing. His heart was totally undivided. His affections were set on the Father because His Father's will was the treasure of His life. It was a treasure. It was a joy for Him to do. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And that's really indicative of idolatry. Because if we say we love God, but we don't do what He says, then really our treasure is in something else. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if God is your treasure, His Word is your delight. And you treasure it. And you bind it on your fingers. You write it on the tablet of your heart. You fix your gaze upon it. Single, steady, devoted to one object. Again, it means getting over it, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, praying over it, and then actually doing it. I know I shouldn't get discouraged, but I do. when we do Bible studies here, and I know this happens, not just here, it just happens, and the class starts out strong, and you could tell people are doing their Bible studies, but I can tell after about 6 weeks, the class dwindles down a little, you're asking questions, and you can kind of tell people aren't doing their Bible study, because I can see, people don't realize, I can see sometimes, and I see nothing in the book. And what does that say to me? What does it say to God? That I guess studying His Word isn't that important. I guess making time to get in the Word isn't that important, and I've allowed something else to distract me. So I'm not having a single eye. We're not fixed. We're being pulled in all different directions. We got to fix our gaze on His Word. We got to treasure. We got to understand the value of being in it and studying it. And you know, what a blessing to be able to meet together. Again, that's what the body does. Meet together and talk about it and encourage one another in it. Do you know how valuable that is? You know, when you do that, and it makes me wonder, it reads you. The Word of God reads you. Maybe that's why we don't want to do it. I don't know. You know what I mean? So you don't just read the Word of God, it reads you. I know when I read the Word, and I see Jesus, and I see how He thinks, how He treats people, I start to see, I'm not like that. And God speaks to me. So if you're going to get over it, if you're going to meditate or study it, understand it's going to read you, and you have to let it read you. You have to let it read you, the Word of God. It's not a bad thing to let God expose your heart, to show you how much you're not like Jesus. That's not a bad thing. It'll make you desperate. It'll make you hungry to seek Him more and to want to be more like Him. That's what it does for me. I don't despair over that. I thank the Lord for showing me that. You know, I'll have my little time of grieving, but then I'll say, but Lord, I thank You for Your promises. I thank You that You promised me You'll change me. You'll make me like You. So Lord, I want to agree with You, and I just repent of this, and God, I'm going to do what You say, and You'll do the rest. You know what? I thought about this. Jesus didn't have that problem. Jesus didn't have to go to the Father and say, you know what, Father, I really blew it today. The Pharisees, I just had it with them. I just lost it. He never had to do that. That woman who was caught in adultery, Father, I found myself lusting for her. Jesus didn't have to say that. You know that beggar that was following me today, screaming? Father, I have to admit, I really only stopped because he was just getting on my nerves. So I stopped to help him. Jesus never had to do that. He was perfect. He was perfect. I want to be like Him. That would more describe me, what I just said. Yet the Bible tells us He understands us. He sympathizes with us. Aren't you glad? He understands how weak we are and how we blow it. And He's just so loving. He says, it's okay. Just come here, and let me give you what you need. He doesn't condemn us. If we acknowledge that, if you acknowledge it, if you come to God and say, God, I'm not like You, Lord. I hate how I can be, Lord. I judge people. I'm this way, I'm that way. And you're repentant, you're going to get nothing but love and mercy from God. And then He's going to give you what you lack in yourself. That repentance is so wonderful. I don't know why we've made it such a bad word. It's a wonderful thing. It's such a gift from the Lord. Jesus has everything we need if we will continually set our gaze upon Him. Everything. 2 Timothy 3, I shared this with you already. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then 2 Peter 1 says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything. Do we really believe God can do that? Give us everything we need? Are we willing to stand on His promises? Are we willing to commit ourselves to Him in this way? I heard someone say earlier, we were talking about tonight with the young people and all, and I hear these doubts. Oh, I don't know if God can use me. I don't know if God could say anything for me. Why do you doubt the Lord? He's promised you, I'll give you everything you need. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you His Word. God will empower you. If you want to be used by God, if you want to give yourself to God as a vessel for Him to use, He's going to use you. And you have to simply, by faith, step out and trust that He's going to give you what you need right at that moment. You think I'm not nervous about tonight? You think that's easy for me to go speak to these kids tonight? I got my little canned testimony message, and I'm just going to go in there and wow these kids. I need God. I need God to show up, because they're going to be entertained for about an hour and a half. Entertained. And then I have to come and give them a word from God that hopefully will reach into their hearts and open up their understanding to who God is and to see their need for Him. I can't do that. If God doesn't help me, I'm in trouble. So I cry out to God, God, please help me. God, I just want to surrender my fears, caring what I look like, you know, all the jumble of things that you struggle with, I struggle with. But I have to do it. So I have to go in believing God is going to open my mouth, that God is going to do what only He can do. And you know what? I know He will. And I don't say that, you know, like because He has to. No, because I know I need it. And I've been praying and seeking Him and begging Him and standing on His promises for these kids. Do we really believe God? Everything Jesus did flowed from His relationship with the Father. And if we're walking with God, if we're seeking Him, if we're setting our gaze upon Him, it will just flow from our lives. So come in meekness. Come and gaze upon His marvelous Word, His light that He's given to us. And then walk in it. Number three. Because listen to what verse 25 says. It doesn't say only to look into the perfect law of liberty, but to continue in it. We must continue in it. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. If you do, you'll be blessed. If you do, you'll be blessed. This is the person who walks with God. They continually walk in His Word. It's their lifestyle. Philippians 2:8, talking about Jesus, it says He humbled Himself, He became obedient, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Jesus learned how to suffer through obedience. We learn to suffer through obedience to God. But here's our problem. We don't want to suffer. But yet, we read about Paul, we read about people, saints over the ages that have joyfully suffered. I mean, had kids killed, had, you know, people on the mission, people that have been persecuted, unimaginable things, and they considered it a joy to suffer. How do you do that? You walk with God. You're walking with God. You're living in the light and the reality of His Word. You have truly encountered the cross. You understand what that means. You've already surrendered all that Your life means nothing. So what if I suffer? So what if I got to go through trials? So what if it means His glory? So what? So you walk in it. You submit yourself just like Jesus. And it says, let that mind be in us also. Who here wants to be blessed? Through the words of Jesus. See, we all want to be blessed. But we all don't want to do the words of Jesus. Maybe for some things, but everything? Listen, I've been at times in my life where it was hard to do the words of Jesus, but what's my option? No, Lord, I can't do that. You don't understand. What's my option? A pastor once asked his church, what do you do with your Bible when you come across a command from Jesus? And some little old lady got up. She goes, oh, I highlight it in blue. Well, that's nice. You'll have a nice, colorful Bible. But if you don't do it, it doesn't mean anything. You'll just have a nice, colorful Bible. You ever taught someone? We've been in counseling, and we'll share a verse with someone, and they say, oh, I have that highlighted in my Bible. And I want to say, then why aren't you doing it? Because this applies to your situation. You know, because we're telling them to turn there because it's obviously what they need to do. And then you find out, oh, I got that highlighted. That's my favorite verse. But they don't do it. And you know what's sad? They're not blessed. In other words, they're not experiencing the life God has for them. It's sad. Because God wants to heal. God wants to restore. God wants to bring all of us into that abiding relationship where we're walking with Him. When you're walking with Him, you don't need anything else. If you and I can't say as Jesus did in our most difficult situations, at the end of the day, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What is leading you through life? Is it the Word of God? Is it really? I'm not talking about cherry-picking verses that fit into your situation. I'm talking about taking Scripture, letting it interpret itself, and reading it in the context it was written and applying it in your life. Jesus said this in John 13, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, listen to this, if you know this, if you do what I did to you, you'll be blessed. That's what he says. You'll be blessed. If you become a servant to everybody, a foot washer, you'll be blessed. I don't want to be a foot washer. I want someone to wash my feet. That's really what's in our hearts a lot of times. We expect other people to wash our feet. But are we willing to wash everyone's feet? Even the ones that are kicking us. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what he does to this day. You know how many times Jesus has washed my feet? When I didn't deserve it? You know how many times? Over and over and over and over again. When I was spitting in his face, he would come, meek and lowly, wash my feet. Come. Come to me, Jeff. Come to me. He's been very long-suffering with me. Very kind. Very patient. We're not that way with people, are we? I know I still, you know, I wish I could say I was a lot more. I mean, I am to a point, but I have my limits. Jesus don't have a limit. But you know what? He told us not to have a limit. Listen, you're going to get hurt in life. People are people. You're going to get hurt in this church. There's going to be people that mess with you. Christians. And it hurts because they're Christians. You're not supposed to do that. Well, I'm a pastor, and I'll probably do it. I might hurt some of you. He was talking to me earlier, and I know I just zoned out while you were talking to me. I'm sorry. Jesus wouldn't do that. He would look at you because he's interested in what you're saying. But I was preoccupied with something else. I'm sorry. And I know I could be that way. It's like the person you go out to eat and they're on their cell phone. In other words, this is more important than you. I wish I wasn't like that. But just wishing it doesn't do anything. I have to actually act on it. I have to actually change. Which means I repent and I start working on it and I do what Jesus says to do. And he's changed me, right? I'm a little different than I used to be. Thank you. I needed that right now. But really, really, it's going to happen. Expect it. But will you be a foot wash? Will you wash? Think of a person in your family or maybe in this church that you just said, there's no way I'd wash their feet. Jesus would. And if he would, then you have to if you're a follower of Jesus. Can we go through the Beatitudes? Can we go through the whole Sermon on the Mount with his teaching on meekness, mercy, love, righteousness? Can we go over all the words of Jesus verse by verse and say, yeah, I'm doing that? Can we do what it says in 1 John 2, don't love the things of the world? Do we really obey that? Can we do Colossians 3, 1 through 3, where it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Set your minds on things above and not things on the earth. Do we really do that? Or are we preoccupied with other things? Do our lives show that we're doing this? Do we spend most of our time and resources on the things of God? Do we look forward to the things of God? I was looking forward to church today. It was snowing yesterday, and I was looking forward to church. I'm like, I'm not canceling. Whoever comes, comes. That's okay. You know? I'm excited. I get excited to be with God's people and in the house of God. Not all the time. But today I was, because we were gone. I miss being with God's people and fellowship. And you guys encourage me as well. I've prayed and asked God to make Psalm 39 real to me. And I'll just finish. I'm going to wrap things up here. Lord, make me to know my end. Help me to know the measure of my days. God, help me to know how frail I am. You've made my days like handbreadths. My age is nothing before you. Every man at his best is a vapor. Every man walks like a shadow. Surely people are busying themselves for nothing. For nothing. They heap up riches. They don't know who's going to gather them. But Lord, what do I wait for? Lord, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. God, get that light into me. Get that light into me. Is that the cry? God, get that light into me. Who cares about my earthly life? Who cares what happens to me? Who cares? I've been born again. I have eternity in my heart. I've been given a living hope. I know where I'm going. I have a relationship with the God of the universe. I walk with Him on a daily basis. He knows me and I know Him. Who cares what happens to me in this life? One day, I'm going to be in eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. And this life will be a speck. It'll be nothing. It'll be gone. I wish I could live every second in that reality. I would live my life much differently. But that's my cry. God, get that light into me so that I'll value You. I'll value Your Word. I won't resist You. I'll let You take my life and do whatever You want with it so You can be glorified in my time here on earth. I won't hinder You. I won't hinder the work You want to do through my life and how You want to use me for people. That's what God wants. That's what He's looking for. That's what a healthy, functioning body is. It's people that get it, that have that light inside of them. Hope in God will not disappoint. You will not be disappointed if you put your hope in God. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is calling us to decide. He's calling us to walk with Him as individuals and as a body. But we have to decide. We can't have two opinions. We can't have a divided heart. We can't have two masters. We have to decide. I urge you. I implore you. Surrender everything. Stop holding back. Let go of your own preconceived ideas of what your life should be. Your opinions. Your own thoughts. And lay hold of the truth of God's Word. Make this your treasure in life. Hunger, thirst for it. Get over it. Begin to search out the Scriptures. Gaze upon God in His Word. Look upon Him when you get in His Word. Let Him look upon you as you get into His Word. And then with the same mindset that Jesus had, simply surrender everything I just mentioned to Him. And say, Lord, not my will, Thy will be done. Lord, today, Lord, I want to surrender afresh my heart. Lord, I admit today, right now, there's other things in life that are God. There's other things that are distracting me. There's other things that are hindering You from working fully in my life. I'm not sure if I'm walking with You on a daily basis. But God, I want to. I don't want to make my treasure in this life. So God, would You help me today? Lord, I repent of my foolish thinking. And Lord, I want to turn to You with my whole heart. And I want to surrender to You. I want to offer up my life to You today.
Listen, people,
God is forming a body here, okay? He's forming a body. Rose and I ain't the body, okay? Pastor Norm, Sister Jan are not the body. We're just parts. You're the body. You're the body. And God is wanting to place you in different places in this body. But he can't if you're not surrendered. He can't if you're not wanting that. He won't. He won't force you. But you have to decide, because it's going to cost you something. You're not going to just be able to do life the way you want to. That's not Christianity. It's not about doing what I want to do and just going to church on Sunday. This is not why we started this. I was done with that. This is not what Lighthouse is about. I'm looking for God is looking for an Acts church where people actually know one another, they fellowship, they're real with one another. They're able to bear their hearts to one another. They love one another. They bear one another. They pray for one another. And God uses them because they're surrendered, because they get it, because they understand. They don't want religion, some this outward form or thing. We just do. But that doesn't happen if we don't fully give him our hearts. It just doesn't happen. We got to let go of our life. We have to surrender everything, and then we have to seek him. You have to seek him. You have to go after him. You have to spend time with him, pray, read your Bible, apply it in your lives. No one can do that for you. Nobody. I'm just going to be honest here. I'm going to spare my heart this morning. I feel like a lot of times, a lot of you want me to do it for you. Or Rose to do it for you. You have to do it. You have to get in your word. You have to humble yourself. You have to repent. You have to apply it in your lives. How many times in counseling? You work with someone for years and they're in the same place. And they want you to fix it. Here's what God's word says. Do it, and you'll be blessed. Your situation might not change, but you'll be blessed. Maybe I'm just venting a little here. But no, I'm just being real with you. We got to start being real about things. God has a plan, and it's not for us to just go through life and, you know, get by and just live in our own little world. He wants us to represent him in the earth. Us. I don't care what you think about yourself. God doesn't really care what you think about yourself. He can use you. If you'll just start seeking him and getting in the word and repenting and humbling yourself and doing the words of Jesus in your life. You'll walk with him and you'll know him, and he'll begin to manifest himself through your life, and he'll begin to use you in ways you never thought possible. So Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for all the hands that went up. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in these hearts. I've watched so many here that have allowed you to really deal with. And they're responding to you. It's such a blessing, Lord, to see what you're doing. And God, I pray you'll just help all of us. I include myself in this prayer, Lord. Humble ourselves more to just joyfully offer up our lives to you, Lord, to seek you, to fix our gaze upon you, Lord. And to live out, to walk out your words towards one another, towards our families, and towards the lost, Lord. So that when we go out there, we'll have something of value to share with other people. that don't need religion. They need a living, breathing Christ. That's what we want to be, your hands and feet, Lord. And I'm believing and trusting you to do that in this body and to perform what might seem impossible for those, some that raise their hands here, to go way beyond what they ever thought or imagined. Bring them into that fellowship, that oneness, that abiding place that you so long to have with them, Lord, as they surrender, as they give their hearts to you. And I thank you, God, and I fully trust you to even do more than what I know to ask or think. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Do you know what a blessing it is to preach a message like that and see you guys receive it? God bless you guys. God's going to bless you. Trust me.